That's it. It's Tuesday night. This week. I'm not telling you who I'm praying for until after it's all over with. Daniel chapter 10. That's like, I think it was Bob Gray. Didn't he have seven daughters, Dr. Bob? Six daughters? Had six daughters, and Dr. John R. Rice was talking about Dr. Bob Gray and said, Dr. Gray, have you ever prayed for a son? He said, well, yes, I have. He said, well, take me off your prayer list. Praying for, had six daughters before he finally had a son. And so Daniel chapter 10. And let's read a few verses, begin with verse 1. The third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing, and yet understanding the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning three full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all till three whole weeks were fulfilled. In the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man, clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face is the appearance of lightning. His eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like the color, like in color to polished brass. And the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so they were fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision. And there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. He said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent, and when he had spoken these words unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel. From the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. And let's pray. Lord, bless now this Bible study this evening. Open our hearts and our understanding. Help us understand these words, and then help us to apply these things to our own hearts. Bless now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Look back at Daniel chapter 9, if you would. I want to finish up very briefly or quickly this evening, Daniel chapter 9, and then we'll get into the Bible study for this evening, Daniel chapter 10. There's a couple of things we did not finish in Daniel chapter 9. If you'll just recall with me, it's been a couple of weeks since we've studied Daniel. If you recall with me, Daniel chapter 9 has two major themes throughout the book. The first of those is the prayer of Daniel, and then the secondly was the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. So we saw the prayer of Daniel and the prophecy. Probably one of the greatest chapters in the Bible on those two things right there, prayer and prophecy. We looked at several things concerning Daniel's prayer, and then we looked at some things concerning this prophecy, which began in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. Notice again it says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, and then list the things that are to be finished or to be completed during this 70-week time period. I want to review with you very quickly then the several things that we know concerning this vision or this prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. The first thing I want you, I'm going to tax your memory a little bit and see if maybe some of you have written some of these things down or see what you remember from a couple of weeks ago. The first thing we have to realize concerning this prophecy is who this prophecy is concerning. Who is God talking about in these verses right here? We saw that there's two things in there. First of all, we saw it was concerning the people of Israel. So we must realize that this prophecy is concerning Israel. And then we saw that it's concerning the city of Jerusalem. So if we'll get those things straight, the things will fall into place more easily. We must remember that it's concerning the people of Israel and concerning the city of Jerusalem. We also saw that there were six things that needed to be fulfilled within these 70-week time period. So there are six things, and those things are listed in verse 24. The next thing that we saw concerning this prophecy is that the number of weeks that were to be accomplished. And the Bible says there were 70 weeks to be accomplished. We thought those 70 weeks represented weeks of years. So there are 70 weeks to be accomplished upon the Jews and upon their city. These 70 weeks represented how many years? 490 years. We know it represents 490 years, and Daniel is even talking about a period of time in 490 years back in Daniel chapter 9, the first few verses there. He realizes that 70 years of desolation upon the land and the 70 years that the land was to rest represented the time period of 490 years that the land did not rest and did not have its Sabbath of years during that time. So the 70 weeks represents 490 years. We also saw the starting point of this 70 weeks. So we find out that there's 70 weeks that are come upon the Jews and upon their city. This 70 weeks begin then with a decree. The decree was not just to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, but also to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And so that decree was made by Artaxerxes to rebuild not just the city, but the wall also. The fifth thing we saw was the time when Messiah appears as Prince of Israel. We saw that there were three basic time periods found here, a time period of 7 weeks or 49 years, a time period of 62 weeks or 434 years, a total of 69 weeks and 483 years. So from the time that the decree was made to rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the wall, there was a 483-year time period before Messiah the Prince will come. We saw that Sir Robert Anderson, who worked for Scotland Yard, who was a detective, wrote a book and put down in that book the exact number of days that would take place during these 483 years using God's prophetical calendar of 360 days per year, and came out to the exact day, according to his book, when Jesus Christ came riding in Jerusalem upon the foal of an ass as he rode into Jerusalem and was declared as Prince of Israel at that time. And so that's the time period that this 69 weeks was fulfilled in. So we've covered 69 weeks, but we found out there's 70 weeks. So there's 1 week remaining. There was 1 week that was not fulfilled during that time. And then we found out also that there's a gap between those 69 weeks and the 70th week. And that gap of period of time is the time that we're living in right now. So the 70th week has not yet been fulfilled. Say, preacher, how do you know it hasn't been fulfilled yet? Because there are six things that have to be fulfilled before these 70 weeks are fulfilled. And those six things have not yet been fulfilled yet at this time. And so there is a week yet in the future that we are looking forward to, or a week that we are looking to yet in the future that has not yet been fulfilled. And then the seventh thing we saw, that the people who would destroy the temple are described as a people with a future prince coming. So we saw also that the temple will be destroyed. And the people who will destroy the temple will have a prince that will come also. So there's actually two princes here. There's the prince of Jesus Christ who will come into the world, or who declared himself as prince when he came into Jerusalem on Palm Saturday. And then we saw also that there will be a prince that will come yet in the future. And that prince is the prince of the nation that will destroy the temple. So the temple was destroyed future from this time. As a matter of fact, it was destroyed future from Jesus' time. It was destroyed in 70 A.D. by the Romans. So we see there will be a prince of the Romans one day. We've seen back in our studies previously that the Roman government, that the Roman Empire fell, or the declining of the Roman Empire. But yet there is a Roman Empire that is still intact, and that Roman Empire will be revived one day. There's still an empire being ruled from Rome today. And one day, that ecclesiastical empire that we have in Rome today will once again become a political empire. The ecclesiastical empire will be destroyed, and Rome will become a political empire once again. The revived Roman Empire. And we see that there is one who will be over that, or a prince of this revived Roman Empire. Of course, that's talking about the Antichrist. The eighth thing we saw was when the Antichrist will appear. In verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So we see that he will appear at least by the time of this 70th week. The Antichrist will be on the scene at the time of the beginning of the 70th week. So that's when the Antichrist will appear. He will be here at the beginning of this 70th week. When will this 70th week begin? He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So the 70th week will begin when this Antichrist comes and makes a covenant with the children of Israel. This 70th week, is another way we could call that, is the tribulation period. The 70th week of Daniel is a 7-year period of time called the tribulation period. That will take place somewhere after the Christians are raptured from the earth. So the tribulation period will not begin with the rapture. The tribulation period will begin with a covenant made between the Antichrist and the children of Israel, or most of them. Many of the Jews will sign this covenant. According to this, there will probably be some that will not want to or be against signing this covenant, but he will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week or for the 7 year period of time. The ninth thing that we look at, and this is where we ended last week, is what will the Antichrist do when he comes? Let's read the rest of verse 27. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination he shall make it desolate. So here's three things that we see concerning the Antichrist. First of all, we see the Antichrist will make a covenant with the children of Israel. That will begin the 70th week of Daniel. He will make a covenant with the children of Israel. Why will he do that? Probably for two reasons. One reason, politically, he will sign a covenant with them. Or why will the children of Israel sign a covenant with the Antichrist? First of all, for protection. The children of Israel, or the nation of Israel, has enemies. They have enemies today. There are those that would like to attack Israel and take over the land of Israel and the rich land in which the Israelites live today. There are enemies to the land of Israel today. And he will sign a covenant with them, and they will sign a covenant with him for protection against their enemies. So the Antichrist will say, "I will sign a covenant with you, and for the next 7 years, I will protect you from your enemies. I'll keep those from coming down and destroying your land and from destroying your people," and they will sign a covenant with him to protect them from their enemies. Secondly, I believe that they'll sign a covenant with him because he will once again restore their temple worship and sacrificial system again. He will say, okay, you can begin your sacrifices again. You can restore or return to your temple worship again. So they will sign a covenant with him politically for their safety and religiously for the sacrificial system that he will give back to them during that 7 year period, or that he promises to them for a 7 year period at least. So first of all, he will sign a covenant with them for 1 week or 7 years. Secondly, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. The second thing we see that the Antichrist will do, he will break that covenant in the midst of that week. So after 3.5 years, he will protect Israel for 3.5 years. And at the end of that 3.5 years, he will break the covenant with them. For 3.5 years, they can return to their temple worship and their sacrificial system. At the end of that 3.5 years, he will break the covenant with them. So first he'll sign a covenant with them for 7 years. Then he'll break his covenant with them after 3.5 years. Or in the midst of this tribulation period. And then, of course, that will begin the great tribulation period, the last 3.5 years of the 70th week of Daniel. The third thing I want you to notice that the Antichrist will do, when he breaks this covenant with them, and he says that he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination he shall make it desolate. The third thing he will do, there will be an abomination of desolation. And he says, the abomination shall make it desolate, or this will be the overspreading or the greatest of the abominations that have ever come upon the temple and upon the children of Israel. This will be that terminology there is talking about the biggest of all the desolations, the overspreading of abomination. It'll be the greatest of all time. What will this be? Look in Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. Matthew 24, verse 15, Jesus is speaking of this abomination of desolation that Daniel was talking about in Daniel chapter 9. He said, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let him which is in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is in the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Now here's what Jesus said concerning this abomination desolation. He said, when the abomination desolation takes place, he said, get out of Judea, flee. He said, if you're working in the field, don't even go home to get your clothing. Just take off for the mountains. He said, no matter what you're doing, when this abomination of desolation takes place, get out of Judea. Get out of Jerusalem. Get out of Judah. flee for your lives and go to the mountains and get out of this place, because that will be the sign that a great tribulation will take place. He has signed a covenant with them for 7 years. For 3.5 years, he has been their friend. For 3.5 years, he has protected them. For 3.5 years, he has allowed them to have their sacrifices and their oblations. He's allowed them to return to their temple worship. Then at the midst of that 7 year period of time, there will be an abomination of desolation. Say, what would that be? We've seen already some abomination of desolation. There have been some abominations that we've talked about already in the past. For instance, one abomination would be when Nebuchadnezzar came down upon Jerusalem and took out of the temple all the holy things and destroyed the temple and destroyed Jerusalem. That would be one of the abominations. But God says there will be one greater than that. Another abomination that we see that took place was the abomination of Antiochus Epiphanes. And Antiochus Epiphanes offered a sow upon the altar and made even the priests that were there eat of that sow and drink of that blood. And there was an abomination of Antiochus Epiphanes. But God says that this will be the greatest of all abominations. Then we see abomination even in 70 A.D. when the temple is destroyed by the Romans. That is an abomination on the children of Israel. Their temple is destroyed. But there will be an abomination even greater than that. So we've seen some abominations in the past and some things that have taken place there. But God says this will be the greatest of all. We've already seen that the Antichrist will come into the temple and will set up an image, possibly an image of himself, and will proclaim himself as God. What Jesus is saying here, when you see the Antichrist come into the temple, set up his image, and declare himself as God, you better get out of there. Because there will be a persecution of the Jews never seen before upon the face of this earth. Say, there's been some great persecution to the Jews. Yes, there's been some great in the past. But he says this will be a greater persecution even than the Holocaust of World War II, when thousands and thousands and thousands of Jews were killed by Hitler and by his men. He said there will be a time that will even be greater than anything the Jews have ever gone through in their persecution. The persecution of Babylon when they were carried off into captivity. Persecution of Assyria. Persecution of Rome. All their persecutions will not compare to the persecution of the Antichrist that he will throw upon his people, or the children of Israel, during that last 3.5 period of time. And so Jesus is saying, get out of there. There will be an abomination of desolation. The Antichrist, first of all, will set a covenant of 7 years with the children of Israel. He will say, I will protect you from your enemies, and I will cause you to return to your oblations and sacrifices. In the midst of that 7-year period, in 3.5 years, I'll break that covenant with you. He will set up an abomination of desolation, an image in the temple. He will declare himself as God and says, anybody that does not bow down to me and worship me as God will be put to death. That will be the abomination of desolation talked about in Daniel. And that is why Jesus says, flee for your lives. Leave as soon as that takes place. Get out of Judah and run to the mountains and get out of that place. Run for your life. Because there will be a great persecution of the Jewish people during that last 3.5 years by the Antichrist himself. The tenth thing, back in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. The tenth thing I want you to see concerning this prophecy. The last part of that verse, he says, for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate, or poured upon the desolate. How long will the Antichrist continue? The Antichrist will continue until the consummation. Or basically, he's talking about until the determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. He's saying until the chastisement is completed upon the Jews. So the Antichrist will reign until the chastisement is brought upon the Jewish people and upon their city. And then when that is finished, the Antichrist will be done. And of course, the Antichrist will be done, and the chastening will be finished at the end of that 70th week, when Jesus Christ will come back again. At that time, the Antichrist will be judged, and so he will be finished, and his work will be done at the end of that 70th week of Daniel. So we've seen 70 weeks will come upon the Jews and upon their city. 69 of those weeks have already taken place. 1 week is yet in the future. And that 1 week is the tribulation period that will come at the signing of the covenant between the Jews and the Antichrist. That allows for 7 years. For 3.5 years, there will be peace in Israel. For the last 3.5 years, Israel will be persecuted by the Antichrist. Okay, let's look then at Daniel chapter 10. move now to the next thing in our study, Daniel chapter 10. We've seen in the first half of Daniel chapters 1 through 6, we see the personal victories, basically, of Daniel. We see his life. We've seen the things that have taken place in his life. And those prophecies that we see in the first six chapters came to one of the Nebuchadnezzar or Belshazzar, or came to a Gentile king, and was translated by Daniel himself, or interpreted by Daniel. Starting with Daniel chapter 7 through the end of the book, now we see the prophecies are given to Daniel. And there's an angelic being here involved with these prophecies. We've seen the prophecy of Daniel chapter 7. We've seen the prophecy of Daniel chapter 8. We've seen the vision of Daniel chapter 9. Now, this is the last vision that is given to Daniel. This vision is found in Daniel chapter 10 through 12. So actually, we can group these last three chapters together as one vision given to Daniel. It's all concerning the same thing, or this is the last vision that's given to Daniel. But let me divide it up in these three ways. First of all, in Daniel chapter 10, we're given the background of the vision. So all three of these chapters concern the last vision that's given to Daniel. In Daniel chapter 10, first of all, we see the background concerning the vision. In this background, we get a glimpse of Daniel's life just prior to the vision, and also see a description of a battle between two angels, an angel of God and an angel of the devil, or a fallen angel. In Daniel chapter 11 is the second part of this vision. Daniel chapter 10, the first part, gives us the background concerning the vision. In Daniel chapter 11, which is the second part of the vision, gives us a prophetic overview of world history. So now, once again, in this vision, we get a prophetic overview, and God once again gives more detail concerning the things that will happen upon the Jewish race and their people during these next 70 weeks that's to take place upon Israel. So we see a detailed account in an overview of world, Gentile world power and world history in Daniel chapter 11. We see the conquest of Babylon by Media Persia all the way up to the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, and we have a time period from about 539 to 164 BC found in chapter 11. Thirdly, in chapter 12, we're shown a preview to Israel's ultimate future. And so, first of all, we see the background to the vision. We see a heavenly angel in a conflict with a fallen angel. Then we see in chapter 11, we see kind of an overview of world history. Plus, we see a little portion of Scripture also concerning the Antichrist and the 70th week of Daniel. And then we show a preview of Israel's ultimate future in Daniel chapter 12. In Daniel chapter 10, let's look in verse 1 then. It says, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing, and he had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine to my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till these 3 full weeks were fulfilled." In Daniel chapter 10, many folks have a hard time as I read through this understanding it because of the unusual things that take place in Daniel chapter 10. For instance, one of the unusual things that takes place is we see Daniel fasting for 3 weeks. Daniel goes 3 full weeks without eating bread or drinking wine. He fasts for 3 weeks without anointing himself. So that's the first thing we see there. Secondly, we see that he is seeking spiritual understanding. Look in verse 12. "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from that first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." So Daniel, first of all, spends 3 weeks fasting, and he's looking for understanding. Something is troubling him. He is mourning, and he's looking for understanding. And a heavenly angel or being comes down to give him understanding concerning these things that troubled him. The third thing we see, at the end of this 3 weeks of fasting, an angel appears to Daniel. We see that in verses 4 through 7 that we read earlier. And then this angel comes down, and Daniel faints before this angel. The angel comes down and touches him. And Daniel gets up on his hands and his knees. And then the angel says to him, "Stand upon thy feet, and I have some news for you." And so we see this angel that comes down, awakens Daniel, orders him to stand up, and then proceeds to tell him this astonishing story that's found in Daniel chapter 10 through 12. Why is Daniel mourning, and why does he spend these 3 weeks fasting and mourning prior to this vision? Let me give you some possible explanations, some possible reasons why he was mourning. In Daniel chapter 9, one of the great things, and probably one of the great themes of the prayer that Daniel prayed, was he prayed concerning the sin of the children of Israel. Daniel had a burden for his people. He could see the sin of his people. And he realized if something didn't change, his people were going to go into chastisement. And Daniel spent a long time praying and burdened with the sin. As he looked at his people, he saw the sin in their life. And he was burdened for it. And he realized if something didn't change, that they were going to have to go through chastisement and the blessings of God would be off of them. And he mourned and prayed concerning the sins of the people. I believe one of the reasons probably that Daniel spent his time fasting and praying was possibly because he saw the sins of the children of Israel. And he was burdened for the people and burdened for the sins of the people. And he spent his time praying and fasting because of his burden. Another possibility was possibly because of the vision that he received in Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9, it doesn't look good for the children of Israel. They're going to have to go through a 490-year period of rough times upon his people. And possibly he was mourning because of just the vision that he had received in Daniel chapter 9, realizing that his people were going to have to go through a time of a hard time and a 490-year period of time and a time of desolation upon them and a time of persecution to them. And possibly he was mourning because of this long period of time that he had learned in Daniel chapter 9. Look in Ezra chapter 2. Remember in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel realized that Jeremiah had said that the children of Israel would be in captivity for 70 years. At the end of the 70 years, they could return to their land, and they would go back to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, and then eventually to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. In Ezra chapter 2, in verse 64, talking about the returning, those that returned to Jerusalem, it says the whole congregation together was 42,303, besides their servants and their maids, of whom there was 7,337. There were among them 200 singing men and singing women. In Ezra chapter 2, we find out that those that return to the land, after this 70-year period of time is over, that there is only 42,000, or just a little over 40,000, that return to the land. Of all the children of Israel that are taken out of the land and taken into captivity, now they have an opportunity to return to their land, and only less than 50,000 people return, including their servants. Not just the children of Israel, but there are some 7,337 servants that return with them. So there's only just over 42,000 Jews that return to the land. So maybe he was mourning because of the few number, paltry few Jews that returned to the land when the opportunity arose for them to go back and to rebuild the temple there in Jerusalem. Also in Nehemiah chapter 7 and verse 67. Verse 66 says the whole congregation together was 42,303. So we see that Nehemiah and Ezra say there's only some 42,000 Jews that returned to the land. And possibly he was mourning because of that. And then possibly he was mourning because of the hardship that the Jews returned that received when they returned to their land. Look at Ezra chapter 4, and verse 8. Why did Daniel not return to the land? If 42,000 Jews returned to the land, why did Daniel stay in Babylon? Why did he not return to the land? Here's a possible reason. One of the reasons is probably because he was close to 90 years old. And possibly because of his age, he did not return. But another reason possibly is this. In Ezra chapter 4, verse 8, the Bible says, Rehum the chancellor and Shimshai the scribe wrote a letter against Jerusalem to Artaxerxes, the king, in this sort. Look down in verse 13. Be it known now unto the king that if this city be builded, thy walls set up again, then will they not pay toll, tribute, and custom, and so thou shalt endamage the revenue of the kings. So a letter is written to Artaxerxes, the king. They say to Artaxerxes, you better stop this building down there. They go back to Jerusalem. The Jews are just going to rebuild this temple, and they'll not pay their toll, they'll not pay their taxes, and you'll lose all this revenue from these people you've allowed to return to their land. So there was opposition against the Jews for rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the city back in the land. So as they went back to rebuild the city back in Jerusalem, we see that there are those that oppose their rebuilding. And even those that came to the king himself, Artaxerxes, and brought a letter to him and said, if you let them continue building, you're going to lose your revenue. You're going to lose taxes from these people. And so maybe he was mourning because of the persecution that they were going through, those that had returned to the land. At any rate, we find that he has a burden for his people. Daniel is mourning and fasting for 3 weeks because he has a burden for those people that are the Jews, the children of Israel. He spends that time fasting for those people. Look then back at Daniel chapter 10. In Daniel chapter 10, we find another unusual thing. As Daniel is praying and fasting, Daniel goes into, turns faint or faints, and then we see a certain man comes down and touches him. Now, who is this certain man? The Bible says a certain man comes down, touches Daniel. Daniel gets up on his hands and then knees. Then this certain man says to him, arise, stand up aright, and let me give you these words of understanding that I have for you. Who's the certain man that comes to him? Probably the certain man was an angelic being that comes down to Daniel to bring the prophecy, to bring this prophecy to him. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Let me give you a couple things very quickly concerning these angelic beings. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, one thing that we do know about angels is that angels are created beings. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So these angelic beings are created beings, created by God or by Jesus. They are created beings. Look in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. Verse 13 says, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? The second thing that we see about these angelic beings is they are spirit beings. So they are created by God and they are spirit beings. So then, preacher, if this is a spirit or an angel is a spirit, then why does the Bible call him a certain man that comes down and touches Daniel? Daniel must have felt the touch of this spirit being or this angel that came down to him. Look in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. Well, that's not the verse I wanted. Somewhere in the book of Hebrews, it talks about those that entertain angels unaware. Is it? Okay. 13:2. Be not forgetful. That's exactly what I wanted was 13:2. Don't interrupt me when I'm preaching. It says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. That's the verse I wanted. I just was looking at the wrong one. Amen. And so the Bible says that there are angels, that we can entertain angels unawares. That means there's possibly, there could be those that you meet on the street that could possibly be angels. There are those that you may come in contact with that could possibly be angels. Matter of fact, this preacher could be an angel and you just don't know it. Amen. I've been trying to tell you for weeks and weeks and weeks now how angelic I am. And one of these days, you'll know the truth. And you could entertain angels. I heard, this is an interesting story. I heard a missionary that was out in, I don't know what country he was in, and he was driving up the road, and his car conked out on this hillside. There was nobody around, nobody for miles. Some places in the foreign field, when they're driving around, there's miles and miles between cities with nothing but desolation in between places. He was driving his car, and his car conked out on this hill. He got out or got the thing stuck in the ditch. And he tried everything to get that thing unstuck. He pulled forward. He tried to pull backwards. He did everything, trying to get that car unstuck out of that ditch. There's nothing he could do. He was out in the middle of no place. There was nobody around. By the way, I heard this man tell the story himself personally. So there was nobody around any place. He was stuck there. He didn't know how long he was going to. He spent 2 or 3 hours trying to get that car out of that ditch to no avail. Just couldn't do it. And nobody ever came up and down that road there. He didn't know how long he was going to have to spend there. While he was sitting in the car, he doesn't know where this fella came from. Didn't see where he came from. But all of a sudden, up on the hillside there, a man just started walking towards him. He said, "Man, good, somebody's coming to help me out of this thing." And he came down, and the man just spoke a couple words to him and said, "You have, you know, basically what kind of problem you have?" He said, "Man, I'm stuck here. I can't get out." And this man said to him, "Turn your wheel just a couple degrees here." And he turned his wheel just a couple degrees, and he said, "Now just pull it out." And he did exactly what the man told him to do, and he drove the car out. And as soon as he got out of the ditch, he stopped the car and jumped out to thank the man. But he was gone. There was nobody around. He looked all around him, could not see any place where the man had gone. The man was just gone. And here he had spent a few hours trying to get his car out of the ditch, and somebody came along, who knows who he was, came along and just said, "Won't you just do this simple thing here?" And probably while he was turning his wheel and pushing the gas, the man was behind pushing it out of the ditch. Amen. And after he got out of the ditch, he looked around, and the man was gone. Nowhere around. Now, nobody knows who the man was. He can't say who he was. We can speculate that the Bible says, be careful who you talk to and who you entertain, because some of us entertain angels unaware. And so this possibly was an angelic being that came down to help this missionary in a time of trouble, to help him out. Who knows when you may entertain angels unaware. You don't know who you meet. You don't know who you talk to. You don't know what happens. And sometimes even angels come down and guide people with certain things. I've had a lot of unusual circumstances where people have had something this week. People I never had known before in my entire life came up and handed me a couple tickets for something. Says maybe you can use these things. I don't know where they came from. I don't know who told them. And you never know. You never know what happens. And so the Bible says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And so this was called a certain man. This is somebody that came down and touched Daniel. Probably an angelic being that has come and called a certain man, because they can take the form of men. And even though they are created beings, they are spirit beings, they can take the form of man. Even remember Jesus in his glorified body, how he appeared and disappeared with those that he had talked with. And he said, look at me. I have flesh and blood, flesh and bone. Look at my body. And so they can take the form, or they can take the form of body, form of a body, and we can entertain angels unawares. The Bible says an angel came to Gideon in Judges chapter 6, came to Ornan in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, came to Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, to Zacharias in Luke chapter 1, to Mary in Luke chapter 1, to Peter in Acts chapter 12, and to Paul in Acts chapter 27. Angels were present at the creation of the world in Job chapter 38. They're associated with great events in the life pertaining to our Lord, such as his birth in Luke chapter 2, his temptations in Matthew chapter 4, transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, his resurrection in Luke chapter 22, his ascension in Acts chapter 1. And also they're clear to explain that there are angels who will attend him when he comes to earth the second time. Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, our Lord's message about little children, he indicated that they have angels, rather that their angels are assigned to these little ones. And so the Bible has much to say concerning angels. Angels have come and helped those in the Bible, and many times. The angels came and assisted Jesus on many occasions. The Bible says that their little ones, children, have angels that are assigned to them and watch over them. And so we don't even realize what kind of angelic work is going on around us in the day in which we live. When angels may come and help us in a time of need, angels may come and when you're in trouble, in trials, and may help you during those times. And so we may need to be careful to not be forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So those are some things concerning the angel. One last thing I want to give you today. That is the communication with this angel in Daniel chapter 10, verses 10 through 12. There's two things I want you to notice concerning this prayer that Daniel had. First of all, so the angel said, "We heard your prayer from the day you started praying." I knew you were praying way back 3 weeks ago. And we heard your prayer then, and I even began to bring the message to you back then. So one thing we know concerning prayer in Daniel chapter 10, God hears prayer. God hears prayer. May not be a popular thing today to pray, but God hears, still hears prayers. May not be a thing where people are going to spend time praying like they used to, but God still hears prayer. We may not think God answers prayers nowadays, but God still answers prayer. Christians may not pray today like they used to pray, but God still answers prayer. We may think it's a waste of time, but God still answers prayer, and God still hears our prayers. We may think that our prayers are not being heard, but God still hears prayer. We've got to realize that there's a God in heaven today that still hears our prayers. And so one thing we see in Daniel chapter 10, God hears and listens to the prayers of his people. And secondly, sometimes at least, God uses angels in answering his prayers. There are times when God will use angels in answering his prayers. Many times we may pray a prayer and you say, my prayers aren't just getting through. It just doesn't seem like I'm getting an answer. And one day God may send an angel down, an angelic being. And just like Daniel spent 3 weeks fasting and praying. Say, why didn't God just answer his prayer that day? There are several reasons. We know that God answered one day. And Daniel just kept on praying, kept on praying, kept on praying, kept on praying. And God said, I'm going to send an answer to Daniel. And one day that answer came to Daniel. And it took the angel 3 weeks. But God used angels in answer to Daniel's prayer. And so God, I believe, hears and answers prayer. And I believe God even today sometimes uses angels or angelic beings in answer to our prayers. We never know when our prayers, many times we're looking for prayers to be answered with what man can do. We need to do is go back to the place where we start believing that God can answer prayer and work supernatural things in the lives of his people. We're so used to not seeing miracles today that we make excuses when we don't see miracles. We're so used we don't spend enough time praying, and so we make excuses why God has not answered our prayer and why God is not working miracles today. God still works miracles today. Daniel spent 3 weeks praying and fasting. How long did you pray for that prayer before you quit praying? It may take 3 weeks praying and fasting. It may take 3 months. But God hears our prayers. And God answers prayers. And God on some occasions even sends angelic beings down to answer the prayers of his people. We better realize that prayer is still a thing of today. It's not a thing of the past. It's not something that men used to do. It's something that we can still do today. And even though man is not seeing miracles today like he ought to, the reason is not because there's not a God in heaven that hears prayer. It's because there's people on this earth that don't spend time praying to that God in heaven that hears prayers. And we can have prayers answered today, and we can still see miracles today when we spend time on our faces like Daniel did and getting hold of God in heaven. And then we can see the miracles in answer to our prayers. So those are some things concerning Daniel chapter 10 in the introduction to this vision that we'll see. Beginning Daniel chapter 10 and going through Daniel chapter 12. And let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, bless now tonight, I pray, each person, each family represented here. Be with us during this week and bring us back again safely to this place, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.